Scripture this morning is Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased.
Oh, what a beautiful day to be able to come together as we are this morning, just as saints have done now for almost 2,000 years. And lift our hearts and our voices, our very selves, in praise and worship to God. I say 2,000 years. It's interesting. Have you thought that we are just about 7 years away from being able not to say almost 2,000 years ago, but to be able to say 2,000 years ago? A small matter, but I remember when I first started preaching, and for all these years, I would use the phrase almost 2,000 years ago, speaking of Jesus and the cross and the beginning of the church. And now, Lord willing, I hope most of us will be able to live long enough and say, it's been 2,000 years, not just almost, but exactly. But regardless of that, we're so happy that you're here with us this morning, especially our visitors. We are so very, not just mindful, but appreciative of your being with us today. And those of you watching online, we hope that very soon you can be with us in person, but for the time being, we're so glad you can be with us any way you can. Let me ask a question to you this morning. Can you remember, nothing in your own mind, very clearly, can you remember the last time you saw a cross? Now hold that for just a moment in your mind. And if I were to ask you, can you remember the last time you saw an elephant? You probably could say, well, yes, I saw a television program, or yes, I was at the zoo, or yes, I saw it in a book. But most of us, on that question of can you remember the last time you saw a cross, we have a hard time answering because we see them so often. They're everywhere, and because of that, they're not as rare in their sightings as an elephant might be. After all, you go down the highway and on a billboard you'll see a cross. You go by a church building and see out front a cross. You might see somebody, regardless of their affiliation or belief, you might find them with a cross on their neck or a cross on their wrist. Crosses are everywhere. When I travel back to Amarillo on the highway there, just a few miles east of Amarillo, a huge cross. You travel north on 35 from Oklahoma City, and there on the right side is a huge cross. You see them everywhere. And the fact is, these crosses, they're loved by everybody, it seems. And yet, and this is the point of this morning's lesson, by the way, there's a difference in loving the idea of the cross, loving the symbol of the cross, and truly loving what the cross represents and means. Now, back in the days of the Apostle Paul, it was cherished by a few, but very few. Most everybody saw great offense with the idea of crucifixion itself, and particularly the death of Jesus on the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul will mention the fact that the cross was to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it was just foolishness. The Jews had a problem with it theologically, and the Greeks with it philosophically, but in either case, they had no room in their hearts for the cross. After all, you have a man dying between two thieves in a shameful form of execution for that day, so shameful that a Roman citizen was exempt from crucifixion, except in extreme cases of treason. It was an execution reserved for the lowliest of the low and the most shameful of criminals. And yes, the very crucifixion itself was shameful, and the fact that Jesus died there was seen as offensive to many of his day. But fast forward to ours, to our day. Everybody likes the idea of the cross. And by the way, I have nothing against the symbol of the cross. In fact, unless somebody's come out and vandalized my car since I came in, there's one hanging from the rearview mirror. Nothing against the symbol of the cross. As long as you don't worship it, it's good to remind you of who you are and where you stand. But my point is, it's possible to love the symbol of it and still be offended by what it represents. Most people in our day and age really don't care much for what the cross means because it's a three-letter word. It's the S word. It's sin. And if you really understand what the cross means, you have to grapple with this sin problem and admit we have it. Not just that they have it, that others have it, but that I have it. I have a sin problem. And most people still, though they may love the symbol, love to have it hanging on a necklace around their necks, love to see it alongside the roadway, love to talk about the church having one out front, they really don't like the cross deep down because it reminds them, it should remind all of us, that if it weren't for our sin, it wouldn't have been necessary. And you can paint a rosy picture of what happened on the cross with the sacrifice there. We sang just a few moments ago in preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper. I cherish the old rugged cross, we sang. And then we took of the emblems and remembered that time when Jesus died for our sins. His body hung upon the tree. His blood was shed for our sin's remission. It's a beautiful thing considering what was done, but when you consider why it was done, it's an ugly, ugly thing. You can't dress sin up. Sin is a despicable thing. It separates us from God. It mars the soul. That part of us which is beyond the physical, the spirit of man, which is made after God's own image, after His likeness. As we commit sin, we estrange ourselves from God and we blemish that very God-like part of us, which is intrinsic to who we are. And this has been the plague of mankind since the very beginning in the garden, with the story of Eve and Adam eating of that forbidden fruit. And how that from that point forward, the taint and the sin that they committed was not transferred by birth, but it was copied by everybody since, except for Jesus, in that we have sinned as they did. God has a will for us. He's expressed that will, and time after time after time, we either have done those things God has said, don't do them, or if we have failed to do those things God said, you do these things. And thus, by either commission or omission, we find ourselves estranged from God. Isaiah 59 says in the first couple of verses that our iniquities, our sins, have hidden God's face from us. And because of these, He will not hear us. Our sins have estranged us, removed us, alienated us from God. And something from the very beginning had to happen to change that. And we're not talking in some kind of an academic sense here of others and the world and the past and history and Adam and Eve. We're talking about us. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about myself. Sin is an ugly thing that is a part of every one of our lives. It's the biggest problem we'll ever face. It's the biggest problem we'll ever hopefully solve. It's the biggest burden we'll ever bear. If there's only one reason we find ourselves in hell one day, it'll be because of sin. And if there's any reason we find ourselves enjoying the hope of heaven, and I hope all of us do, it's because we have found a way finally to deal with the sin problem. And like I say, the solution to the problem is a beautiful thing, the cross. But the ugly part is the reason it had to happen, and that's what we don't like to think about. You sit across the room from a psychologist these days and say, I've got a sin problem. He'll try to talk you out of that way of thinking. You talk to your friend, I've got a problem with sin. Well, let's reframe the conversation. Now, you can call it by different names. You can pretend it doesn't exist. You can ignore the problem altogether. You can lie about it, but it doesn't change the fact that we have a sin problem. And because of that, so many just see the cross as offensive because it reminds us of the problem we have. It reminds us we aren't enough by ourselves. It reminds us that without what Christ has done, we are powerless to overcome our largest, our biggest, our ugliest problem. But then it's an offense also because of what happened in the cross. It goes against the grain of every hero story we love these days. A hero, he fights to the end and he wins. He doesn't give himself over to his accusers. He doesn't surrender to his abusers. He doesn't allow himself to be taken and killed. He puts up a fight. In fact, the biggest heroes of our day, they don't just fight for themselves. They go out and wipe out the whole army of people that said something bad or did something amiss to one of their friends. Vengeance is mine, saith most heroes these days. And Jesus didn't do that. In fact, that picture that Isaiah paints of him, 700 years before the cross. In the words of Isaiah 53, that picture of a lamb without blemish and without spot who was speechless, dumb before his shearers, answered not a word, opened not his mouth, allowed himself to be wounded and bruised and slain for our sins, for our iniquities. Now, that's not a typical hero story. I mean, we like to think about Superman and Batman. Our young son grew up, he loved Underdog. And Jesus wasn't like those kinds of heroes. But he has the best hero story of all. Because in submitting to his own crucifixion, in allowing himself to be executed, he was offering himself as an offering, as the writer of Hebrews will say in chapter 10, as an offering once and for all. Or as Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 3, Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. But one reason so many are offended by what the cross really means is it's not really a typical hero story, but it's really the best of all hero stories. Because Jesus did in that surrender more than anybody has ever done in all the world history in conquest. And in true objective victory. Because he paid the price with his own blood for the salvation of all of us. An offering once and for all. And so, yes, even though the cross is offensive to many of our day, and it was offensive to many in Paul's day, he made reference in the text we began with to the offense of the cross. Even then, many saw it as something to be scorning, something to be mocked at, something to be no more than a stumbling block. It's always been something to be disabused by many, but hopefully that's not true of you. Hopefully that's not true of us. Hopefully we can really mean the words we just sang a few minutes ago. How I cherish the old rugged cross. Now, this is Memorial Day weekend, a day for remembering. Yes, especially those who have given their lives in service to their country. And over time, it's come to mean a time of remembering all of those loved ones we've lost. But we just partook of a memorial feast earlier this morning, remembering the scene of the cross, the one who hung there upon that tree, the blood that was shed there for you and for me. We do cherish the old rugged cross. And my question as we close is simply this. Have you ever made that blood effective in your own life? Have you ever taken advantage of the cross for yourself? If you're not a Christian, you haven't. If you're not in the Lord's church, you haven't. If you haven't been washed by his blood, you haven't. Have you ever in faith really come to believe Jesus is God's Son? Have you ever decided, I'm going to turn away from sins in my mind and in my conduct? I've decided to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to do just as he taught. When he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That can happen for you this morning. You can take advantage of that old rugged cross and cherish it just like so many of us do. Or it may be that you over time have walked away. You know you shouldn't, you know better, but you've walked away. The writer of Hebrews will say in chapter 6 that in doing so, many put the Lord to an open shame. They crucify Christ all over again. The wonderful news is, as long as there's life, there's hope. You can come back. That same blood that washed you at first, it can continue to wash you as you repent of sins and confess them. If you need to come this morning, there's no better time than now to come as together we stand and sing.